verses 1 and 2. One of the first things we see here, we see and we're introduced to a man by the name of Cornelius. Now, the first thing that I want to do is ask this question, well, who was Cornelius? In verses 1 and 2, we are told exactly who he is. He was a centurion of the Italian cohort. This cohort, as I did some research, was a group of archers. They were primary, that's all they did. They were to shoot their bows, and they were archers. We also see here in verses 1 and 2 that not only was he a centurion, an archer, he was also devout. Scripture tells us that in many times, specifically there in verses 1 and 2, and later on in the chapter. We also see that he and his household feared God, and we see in verse 2 where he gave alms to the Jewish people, and we also see where he prayed to God continually. This is an introduction to who this man was. This was this man's character. Now, this man had a set of core values. Does anybody have any core values? Dale was still in here. I'm sure the Marine Corps instilled some core values into him, didn't they, Debbie? I know we have other men, women who are here who have served in the or serving in the military. Did they instill any core values in you? Yes, they did. Well, this man who was a centurion, he was a soldier as well, he had a set of core values. If I were to identify those values from verses 1 and 2, here's what those core values would be. He was a man of discipline. He was a man of devoutness. He was a family man. He was a man that gave. He was a charitable man. He gave things to the poor. And he was a man of prayer. Those five things is what I believe this man's core values, what they were. So let me ask you a question. Do you have core values? And you do, whether you think you do or not, you've got core values. I can assure you, you have them. What are your fundamental beliefs? How do you identify your fundamental beliefs or your core values? Well, after some, you can put in core values discovery on the internet and you come up with all sorts of ways to find out what they are. Here is but one that I found from Ben Sands, from Sands Leadership. He suggests five steps. I'm only going to give you two. Step one, data collection. Does anybody here collect data? Data, I'm sure Dale collects a lot of it in the manufacturing industry. I'm sure he has standard deviations that he has to adhere to. And if they go beyond those standard deviations, we're shutting the line down, aren't we, Dale? Or we're doing something to figure out why. Is anybody else? Data collection. Teachers are continuously collecting data. The lawyers collect data, Jason? All right. Philip, you collect any type of data? He's like, yeah, the number of deer I kill. Collect any data. Now, Natalie, his wife, she is an accountant. Do you collect any data? Hey, Judge, do you collect any data up at the probate judge's office? More than you want. I bet y'all have warehouses full of data, don't you? And if you want to come help sort it, there's your man. We'll take volunteers. All right. Data collection. In order to find out what your core values are at the end of this year, I think it's important for us to reflect and ask questions about what have been the peak experiences in our life during 2019. You know, when we have those peak experiences in our life, one of the questions that we should ask is, how does that make me feel? What is the experience? What is the emotion that I feel when this is occurring? Another question that I think we should ask is, what are we most proud of? What brings us most joy in 2019? What has? That helps to discover what your values are. Here's one. What makes you angry?
What makes you angry?
Kids not studying make me very angry as an educator. I'm just here to tell you. It just really irritates me. But, you know, it's the world we're living in. They think they're smart and don't have to study. So we have to study with them in the classroom. We have to introduce new things to them in the classroom. We have to review with them. Y'all understand what I'm saying. But that's one thing. That's one of my pet peeves. What are the things that makes you angry? What is the emotion that you are feeling when that happens? Helps to discover core values. You know, you can have positive core values and you can also have negative core values. Who are your role models? Is another good question that you might need to ask here at the end of 2019. Whom do you look up to? To whom do you look up? Well, I know you're going to say Jesus. I know you're going to say people here in Scripture. But who in this life do you look up? Now you might say your dad, and you know, all of these, who to whom do you look up? And why do you look up to those people? They help discover what values that we have, what values we admire. Many times we look and we see people and we admire the values in others. That's what makes them a role model to us. What companies do you admire most? Do you know what the companies? And I know you're Baptist, Casey. No wonder you're going to say this. But one of the companies that I admire the most is Chick-fil-A. Man, don't they know how to serve people? Oh, have you gone through their lines? They've got people standing out in the rain. Every step across, I mean, they roll out the red carpet. It is a company that I certainly admire. What is one of a company that you might admire? And why? Why is that? What are your obsessions? What are you obsessed with in 2019? And then, do you have a favorite quote? I know they make us go through this in education, try to find, you know, come up with, and it's not just one. There are many life quotes or quotes that I love and that I have and that I can go to. Why do you pick those quotes? Are you a reader? If you don't like reading, you should become a reader. It's one of the growing, it is a cancer in our school system, the number of kids and the literacy issues that we are having to overcome. You daddies, you need to model for your kids to be a reader. What is your favorite quote? Find something, whether it's in Scripture or whether it's in some other type of leadership book. Find something that you will hang your hat on for this year, or was there something that you hung your hat on last year? What propelled you? Dale, you got a core set of values that the Marine Corps put in you. Yeah. Want to share a couple? Honor. Commitment. Courage. In the face of overwhelming odds, have courage. All right. So those are some of the things that Dale, I'm sure that's going to continue to go through his life. Doc, what did they teach you? All right, uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States. Here are some things. In order for us to discover what our core values are, we have to evaluate. We have to collect data. We have to have a spouse or someone in our family who is willing to look us square in the eye as we begin to evaluate and lay these values down and ask them their opinion. After you have collected some data, you must identify the values that are implicit in the data. For each of your answers that you've given in those questions, you must ask yourself why. Who, what, when, where, why? Why? From these answers, you can begin, from the why answers, you can begin to identify a set of values. Now, here's what I want to tell you, and I'm sure that you who have been in the military understand this. A person must also realize that he or she will experience both positive and negative values. I experience both positive and negative values. Coming out of the Christmas season, I can be honest with you. Shelly and I was coming back from Carrollton from one of her doctor's appointments, and on 27, as you're leaving the hospital, and before you get to the overpass, the train trestle, coming back toward Tallapoosa, the train trestle right there in Carrollton. You know, they have these roads that cross the median so that you can cross over and go the opposite direction. This dude, I hope it's nobody in here. If it is, I apologize for blowing my horn. But you need to move on in that median a little faster. Okay? They stopped and crept into the median that was paved and left me and my wife stopped into oncoming traffic. I put my flashers on everything else, okay? You know what I'm saying here, guys? I have some, not only positive, but I also have some negative values that are in my life as well. Here's one thing that I want you to also recognize. It is not what values a person thinks he or she lives by. You may come up with a romantic list of values that you think you live by in 2019. It is not the values that you think you live by. That's not many times what they truly are. You see your values by the way you act. Plain and simple. You see your values the way you act. You say that you're going to value family. Well, how do you treat your family? Better yet, ask your kids how you treat them. Ask your wife how you treat her. And there will be an honest evaluation, data collecting for how you really act, which will reveal some true values. Once you have identified the values in the data, you may begin to prioritize those core values. You may come up with 10 or 15 big ideas that you're going to say that are core values. How about narrowing them down to five? Narrowing them down to five. That's where it becomes extremely difficult. Cornelius, I know you're thinking, well, what has this got to do with Cornelius? Cornelius had five values that ruled his actions. Right there in verses 1 and 2. These values led to a remarkable encounter with the Lord. These values led him to see a remarkable vision from the Lord. If you look there in verses 5 and 6, I'm going to kind of be paraphrasing here, but I want you to follow along. The angel of God tells Cornelius to send men to Joppa and get Simon Peter, who is staying with Simon, whose surname is the Tanner, by the sea. He is given no reason as to why Simon Peter is to be summoned to come to him. I am certain that Cornelius had some questions about why he needed Simon Peter. Nevertheless, it is here at this moment that one of his core values kicks in. Being a soldier, being someone who had been disciplined before, he is one that takes orders. And when an angel of the Lord appears and begins speaking to him, he understands the significance of it. And even though he may have questions, this man falls in line and he simply follows directions. He follows orders. He follows the Lord. He follows. When was the last time? I know you're going to think, Casey, what are you doing here? When was the last time you received a vision for your life and the life of your family? Have you ever thought about God having a vision for your life and for the life of your family? When was the last time you even had a conversation with the Lord about a vision? You know, one of his values, Cornelius, is that he prayed continually. You know, if the truth be told, I think people today are simply too busy to pray. And when people do pray, I believe that there is more talking than there is listening. Why is that? When is the last time you sat and actually listened for something that the Lord is sharing? Meditating upon some scripture. meditating upon a conversation that you and your spouse had, meditating upon a sermon or upon a Bible verse that you encountered during your devotion. When was the last time you stopped your busyness to listen for the Lord? Cornelius was a man of principle. He had core values, and he continually prayed. In verses 9 through 16, I want you to look there. The very next day, after Cornelius had this vision of going to get Simon Peter is in a completely different town. It's in Joppa. He's up on the roof, on the housetop, and he is praying. It's about the sixth hour. While he is up there praying, he becomes extremely hungry and has an encounter with God Himself. As he looked up, he saw the heavens opened and he saw all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. As he is seeing this vision, Peter hears a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." This is pretty significant. Because listen to the way he responds. Based upon his Jewish core values, he responds, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." I want you to look at verse 15. I want you to notice where God challenges an established set of core values that Simon Peter has. Here in verse 15, in response to Peter's way of thinking, the voice says, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Right there in that one moment, Simon Peter's entire worldview is shaken. It is shaken to the very foundations. It's to the one of the core values of how he was raised. He was raised Jewish, and Jews, being a good Jew, you don't eat anything that's hoofed. You don't. You don't eat birds of the air because they are considered unholy. But here he sees that vision, and the Lord tells him to take clean and eat. God is challenging an established set of values. Now I want you to look in verses 17 through 19. In the New American Standard Version, the Scripture tells us that Simon Peter is, here's a word, it's in verse 17. Do you see it? It's a word that in the New American Standards is perplexed. I like that word. Do you know what perplexed means? Have you ever seen anybody that was perplexed? To be disoriented. I think that's a very good usage of the term. In the Greek, the term perplexed is diaporeo. And it has these usages. I am in trouble. I am in doubt. I've got a lot of difficulty and I am at a loss. In fact, as you dig into the meaning of that word or how that word is formed, the term is a combination of dia and apareo, which together literally refers to one who goes through a whole list of possibilities and finds no way out. Hence, they are in perplexion. They are perplexed. Anybody in here been perplexed before? It's hard for me to even say that. Anybody been perplexed? How many times have you heard somebody say, "I'm perplexed about that"? We don't hear that. What do we hear people say around here, Philip? "Man, I'm confused about what's going on here. What in the world?" In Mike's redneck vernacular, it is, "What in the world is going on here? I don't understand." You know, everybody knows what a conundrum is. Here we see Simon Peter between a rock in a hard place. He's got his Jewishness and how he was raised, his worldview, that he is supposed to look down upon such things. But here we have the Lord challenging him, and the other one speaking into his life is the Lord who says, "What I have cleaned, consider it to be holy." Here we see him perplexed. He's confused. He don't know what's going on. The deer in the headlights look. Realizing that a value needs to change based upon God's Word may very well send a person into shock. I'm just telling you. Looking at Scripture and having the Word of God challenge a core value that we've been raised with, it can transform our lives, or it can hit us in such a way that we are stunned. That we are shocked, and that we don't understand, and that there's no way. We can't go this way. We can't go that way. So essentially, we become paralyzed by our perplexity. That's pretty good alliteration there on the fly, wasn't it? Huh? While literally experiencing the challenge to his Jewish thinking, at that very moment in verses 17 through 19, while literally experiencing the challenge to his Jewish thinking, two events happen simultaneously. The men Cornelius sent arrive, and they begin calling out, "Hey, Simon the Tanner, do you have Simon Peter?" And the Spirit, at the same time these men are calling out, the Spirit tells Simon, "Hey, Simon, there are three men looking for you." In verses 23, I want you to look. The next day, Peter leaves to go see Cornelius. And on the following day, Peter enters Caesarea. That's verse 23. Now I want you to look at verse 25. Cornelius was waiting for Peter. While he was waiting, look what this man did. He gathered all his family. Remember, one of his core values is he's a family man. He gathers his entire family as well as his close friends. Verse 25. Now when Peter arrives, this is verse 28. When Peter arrives and meets Cornelius, he finds many people assembled. He comes in, Peter does, and he's looking, and I'm sure the first thing that pops in his mind is, what's going on here? Why am I down here? You know, I know that the Lord is challenging a way of thinking. And in many ways, the very same thing that Mary said to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to follow you anyway." It's the same thing that Peter did. "Lord, you're challenging the very way that I was raised. And I don't know why I'm being sent down there, but I'm going to follow anyway." So there was some discipline in Simon Peter's life. He finds many people assembled. To this group of assembled people, Peter says, "You yourselves know," get this. Here's his Jewishness, the way that he was raised, the way that he was taught to think. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit with him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason you have sent me?" That's verses 28 and 29. So here in these two verses, we see a convergence of two visions. One of Cornelius and one of Simon Peter's way of thinking being challenged. You following me? Now, Cornelius in verse 33, he simply says, answering the question that Simon is asking, "For what reason have you sent me?" Cornelius says in verse 33, "I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come." Here's the part that you want to underline and focus on. I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. We're here, and we want to hear what you've got to say that the Lord's laid upon your heart. That's essentially what He's saying there. And at that very moment, Simon was Jewish. We know that. He was raised with a set of Jewish values. At this very moment, these values that he was raised with, the Jewishness, represented his worldview. Before Simon's vision, his worldview looked upon certain things and people as being unholy and unclean. Yet God challenged Peter's worldview. It was not easy for Simon Peter. In fact, it left him looking at all the possibilities, and he found no way out. He was stuck. He could follow God or follow his Jewish teachings. What Peter did was to follow God anyway. Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to follow you anyway. Remember, Peter has asked Cornelius, for what reason have you sent me in verse 29? And Cornelius says to Peter, we're all here present to hear what the Lord's laid upon your heart. At this critical moment, I want you to grasp the gravity of this moment in Scripture. If you want to ask me what does a life-transforming event look like, look at this moment in Scripture. Underline it. Highlight it. Look at it. Because this is a life-transforming moment for Simon Peter. It is at this critical moment that Peter understands why he was sent to Cornelius. He understands why God gave him the vision of the four-footed beasts and the birds of the air. Peter, in the presence of this assembly, of whom it is unlawful for him to associate, understands now at that moment what God is doing. The moment is important. The moment records Simon Peter changing the way he thought. This moment records a life transformation in the life of Simon Peter. Standing in this moment, Simon Peter opens his mouth and he says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. The result of Simon Peter following the Lord and rejecting his previous Jewish worldview was that the Holy Spirit of God fell upon those Gentiles who was hearing His message. You can look and see that in verse number 44. And as the Spirit began to descend upon these Gentiles, all those of the Jewish, all those who were circumcised, who came down with Simon Peter to Cornelius, Scripture says, and all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. They were amazed at what God was doing. They were amazed that this life-transforming event could occur right there before their eyes, and that Peter's mindset, his core values, would be changed right there before their eyes. They go on to say, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Verses 45 through 48. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and exalting God. Then Peter asked, get this. I can see him turn and look directly at his Jewish brothers who came with him, who were probably still a little perplexed and were stuck in a rut of their thinking because, after all, they've been raised Jewish. I can see him turn and look at them directly and say or ask this. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? Do you hear the power of His words? Do you grasp the gravity of the moment? As we come and we get an invitational hymn ready, page number 320 as you are turning. You know, the title of this sermon is The Church Box. You know, you've always heard thinking outside the box. When I was at Jack State, one of the things, we had a professor in the educational department who wrote an article, and it was, there's no such thing as thinking outside the box. I don't know which side where you fall on there. I understand it's all about having creativity. Here's what I do think. It goes back to this idea, is it nurture or is it nature? Consider this. This is my own belief. Something for you to think about. When a child is born, there is no box for that child. Nothing. What places boxes around us? What places boxes around us? You know, the precise place where a person is born will begin to shrink his or her box. A person's educational background, cultural background, and socioeconomic background continues to shrink the box until one day, a person like Peter has a worldview that is very Jewish and very partial. Then there is a day that this worldview is challenged by the Word of God. What is a person to do at that moment? What will everyone think may be a question? What will everyone say if I change the way I think? Through the civil rights movement in this country, we have seen the struggle. And the struggle is real based upon how people have boxes placed upon them. You know, in the past I have heard people say, this is the way we do things around here. I've also heard people say, I'm not going to change because this is the way my daddy raised me. I've even heard people say, I am going to do this a certain way because it is how I stroke my ego. Let me state this perfectly clear. We are battling for life-transforming moments. It is not about you, nor is it about me. It is about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, many of our boxes limit the spread of that message. Many of our boxes here in this church, and I'm not pointing any fingers, I'm just stating a fact. Many of our boxes have excluded a generation of people between the ages of 18 and 35 here at Tallapoosa First Baptist. So what am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to do the same thing that God asked Simon Peter. Will you be led by the Holy Spirit to burst out of that box? Will you allow God to challenge your way of thinking in order to see the way that He wants you to see the world? I want to ask you, would you be willing to come down and join me as we pray for the generation that is missing from this congregation? I want you to come down and ask God, what is it that we can do, that you can do personally to reach out and touch that generation? And I want you to come down and ask God, what is it that we all can do to reach all generations with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We are battling for life-transforming moments. Will this be one in your life today?